new series called The End. We're looking at what Scripture says about the future. You may not realize it, but if you have an incorrect understanding of God's plans for the future, you could find yourself in some really, really strange situations. You can find yourself in a bad situation. I happened to find some secret government video footage of an individual who had an incorrect understanding of the future. So I've got this video for you to watch. Now, this is how dire it could be. So take a look and watch this Operation End of the World.
Oh, what was that? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Operation End of the World is now in session. So what did I do before it ended? Went over to that neighbor's tree of mine. Always dropping branches in my gutter. No, not anymore. Cut it down. Cut it down. Yeah. Oh, then headed over to work. Oh, yeah, at work. Yeah, saw that boss. Grabbed him right by his suspenders. Psh, snap. I quit my job. Yeah, then I stopped by the break room. Ate all the lunches that they've always been telling me. Stop eating my lunches. Stop trying to eat my lunches. Well, yeah, I ate your lunches. Wonder why I'm juiced up right now? Oh, stopped by for a whole case of 5-hour energy. Yeah, I'm working on at least 125 hours of energy right now. Oh, what was that? Oh, yeah. Spent some savings on them tattoos, by the way. I've always been wanting that sweet tattoo. Yeah. Here it comes. Oh, what was that? 3, 2, 1. Honey. Hey, honey.
What's on your arms?
One for you, one for me. Forever! I'll clean this up in the morning.
Having a correct view or perspective of the future is important, and the goal of this series is to help us all have a better understanding of what God has to say about the end. Scripture shows us how to live, shows us how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. It shows us the way to salvation. It gives us strength for today. And what else? Bright hope for tomorrow. That's part of what God's word does for us. The parts about tomorrow in the Bible we call prophecy. They are things that God has said that will happen at some point in the future. And last week we heard about the importance of prophecy, of paying attention to biblical prophecy, because godly people in Scripture paid attention to it, like Daniel, who wrote much of the prophetic words of the Old Testament, was actually a student of prophecy. Even though he was someone who wrote prophecy, he actually took the time to study prophecy, and so shouldn't we study prophecy? And there's a special blessing promised to those who pay attention to the Bible and prophecy. The one who reads. Now, in Old Testament time and in New Testament time, there wasn't actually much written scripture. So somebody would orally read it out for other people. We have access to all the words of prophecy in scripture. And we have access to the blessing and the benefits of reading what those words say. And there's a blessing to all those who listen. Listening to what's written in books like Revelation can bring the blessing of peace in our troubled times. If you know what prophecy says, if you know what the plans are for the future, and if you know and understand that God holds those plans in his hand, you won't be anxious about the future. And that's a blessing. And there's a blessing to all who obey. And the first thing we're asked to do when it comes to prophecy is pay attention to the signs. So there's blessings there. And it also gives us the proper perspective in life that there is an end. That this world we're experiencing and will at some point come to an end. And we should not be so heavily invested in this world that we neglect eternity. And there's a purpose to things. The Bible does not answer every question about the future. It doesn't answer every question we could possibly have, nor does it give us every detail about the future. But it does provide the template for where this world is headed. It's meant to give us a street view of Scripture. A maps view of Scripture, not a street view. We're not supposed to navigate our everyday choices necessarily to get from point A to point B because of prophecy, but we should have an overview. And prophecy proves the truth of God's word, and God's track record is perfect. God is batting 1,000 from the prophecy plate. We talked about baseball and how if you got a 300 batting average, you're probably going to get paid pretty well. And that means 70% of the time you're not going to get a hit. And that there are 1,000 specific prophecies, more or less, in Scripture, 500 or so of which have already come true down to the finest detail. And can't we then trust that God is going to do the same with the next 500? And God promised that he would not hide his plans for the future from us. And it says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come." We need to be aware of God's plans for the future. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the facts. He doesn't want us to not know what the future holds. But there's always a danger in being unbalanced in how we view what God says about the future. We can lack understanding or be unaware that God has laid out his plan for humanity, and in doing so, be unprepared for what is coming and be oblivious to events that are occurring now that point to God's future and part of his plan. That's one end of the spectrum, to be ignorant of what God says. The other end of the spectrum, when the pendulum swings far the other way, is to be so focused on those events and signs that are taking place that we neglect the here and now, that we don't pay attention to God's plans to save humanity. God has a plan so that no one would have to suffer the terrible circumstances the Bible talks about that are to come in the future. And as your pastor, I take very seriously the warning that Paul gave Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, when he said, "Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions." Paul warned Timothy that there were some people in his church who had gotten too wrapped up in meaningless details and stories. So much so that they had lost sight of what was important. The underlying portion points out the real problem with the discussions they were having in Timothy's church. It led to meaningless speculation. Paul goes on to say the endless discussions do not fill the purposes of biblical teaching, which is meant to bring us to a place of greater love for God and other people, a desire to live in a way that God is pleased with, and to grow in our trust for the Lord. Every word of Scripture has the same purpose, and that's to bring people to God. Biblical prophecy is important. It has a specific purpose. Mark Hitchcock, in his book called The End, and much of the research that I did came from this resource. I would encourage you, if you would like more information, if you'd like more details on what I'm talking about, a book called The End by Mark Hitchcock is a great resource to have in your library. It is not a novel. It is definitely more textbook-like, but is filled with good information. He says this: God did not give us Bible prophecy to scare us, but to prepare us. God did not give us Bible prophecy to make us anxious, but to make us aware. So the question you might be asking this morning, and rightfully so, because it's the title of my message, is this the end? And before we get to answering that question, I want to spend a little time getting us all on the same page, because that's an important step. There can be lots of confusion. You saw the video. That's not an exaggeration. If you were around for Y2K, you know that's what a lot of people were doing on that night of December 31st, 1999. Maybe they didn't have a tennis racket, but there were a lot of generators bought that year, right? People bought a lot of generators and hooked their power grids up to a generator at home so when the lights went out, they wouldn't be stuck. So there can be a lot of confusion, especially among evangelical Christians, regarding what exactly it is that we're talking about when we talk about the end. When we talk about the way the Bible explains how things are going to wind up, many different words and terms are used interchangeably. And that can lead to misunderstandings. We hear words like apocalypse, the last days, Armageddon, the end of days, or the day of the Lord, and we're not sure if they are referring to one event, a collection of separate events, or if they're even actually terms from Scripture. So let's define some of those terms that you may hear in this series, or may have heard from somewhere else, that way if I mention them, you'll know exactly what it is I'm talking about. See, there's a very large area of theological study called eschatology. Eschatology is defined as the study of the last things. Things like the rapture, the millennial reign of Christ, the battle of Armageddon. These are all parts of studying eschatology. Many people like me who have been going to church for a long time, almost their whole lives, can get a bit frustrated or confused by some of those terms. For instance, the last days. I've heard that we are living in the last days since I can remember. And I've heard so many speakers and pastors call these are the end times. I mean, this is not a bit of word of a lie. When I was a young boy, the pastors in the church that I grew up in preached this stuff all the time. It was a holiness time in my home church. And I remember when I started going to the movies, because when you were a Pentecostal kid, you didn't go to the movies. My family didn't go to the movies. And I met this girl who took me to the movies. And I was worried that if Jesus came back during the movie, I wouldn't go. Not a word of a lie. So using these terms without understanding their meaning or context can cause us to misunderstand or misinterpret Scripture, which in turn can skew our perspective on what is happening with God's plans for the future. That's why I'm taking so much time to explain these things this morning, because I don't want anyone to be confused about what God is saying. So what does the Bible say, and what does it mean when it uses terms like the last days or the end times? First of all, we use the words the end. When we use those words, we can be talking about many things. It's a very broad term. It conveys covers a whole bunch of things. You can have more than one end. Like last night, I had the sad opportunity to watch the end of the Montreal Canadiens versus the Boston Bruins. It was very sad. Turned it on, it was like halfway through the third period. They'd already had two ends. They had the end of the first period, and they had the end of the second period. And they had two more ends because the first intermission ended, and the second intermission ended. And then the third period ended. And then that intermission ended, and the overtime started. And then the overtime ended, and the shootout started, and then the game ended. So there's definitely more than one ending. When we use the end, we have to understand, what are we talking about the end of? In the playoffs, you can have more ends because game one ends, but there's a 7-game series. So ends can be multiple things. The end is precisely defined when it's modified by things like a day, the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of a period, the end of a game. When we're reading Scripture and trying to interpret what it's referring to, we need to clarify and understand, what is this the end of? When the Bible is talking about the end times or the last days, it is most often referring to the end of the church age and the last days for Israel. So we're currently living in what is referred to as the church age. I got a little graphic here to show you what I'm talking about. So the end times, we're currently living in what is referred to the church age. The church age began with Christmas, with the birth of Jesus, with the arrival of Jesus. And then the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. That was the beginning of the church age. In the New Testament, when we read scriptures like 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." And then 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, "Don't be naive. These are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags." I love that one. "Addicted to lust and allergic." Allergic to God. These are referring to the end of the church age, which will come about when the prophecy of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 is fulfilled. And it says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. That's the end times. It's talking about those things happening. New Testament references usually point to the end of the church age, which will be signaled by the event people refer to as the rapture, which is a term actually not found in Scripture anywhere. But it describes the removal of all true believers in Christ from the earth, which will happen in an instant. If we look at the Older Testament Scriptures, these also refer to the last days. But these scriptures are not talking about the end of the church age, the age we are living in. They are talking about the last days of Israel. And here's why this is important. If you're reading scripture, if you're listening to some teaching, and they're talking about the end or the end times or the last days, realize you need to understand what they're actually talking about. Because the Old Testament, when it refers to the last days, refers to this. Isaiah chapter 2:2. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised up above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. Or Jeremiah 30:24 says, the fierce anger of the Lord will not diminish until it has finished all he has planned. In the days to come, you will understand all this. The last days of Israel are different than the end days that we talked about in the New Testament. The last days of Israel will begin at the start of the 7-day period called the Great Tribulation and end with the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. But the end times, this large umbrella, refers to all those events that can be part of the end of the church age or the end of Israel. It can be very confusing truths. This can be very hard to understand. When we read the end, we're thinking the same thing. But Scripture isn't necessarily talking about the same thing. We need Holy Spirit to remind us and teach us so that we understand properly and that we're not frightened by them. So let's take a minute to pray for that right now. Father God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Spirit that makes your word alive to us, that reveals it to us, that convinces us of it. And Father, we pray today that we would hear you clearly. We would hear you clearly through your word, that we would be able to discern what Scripture is talking about when it comes to these last days, these end times. And Father, and in so doing, we would have peace in our hearts and we would be comforted, Lord God, by knowing that you are in control. Please, Holy Spirit, make it clear to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one term I want to define for you when we're talking about prophetic scripture and understanding it. What the end or last days refers to help us keep things in context, and so does understanding what the day of the Lord refers to. That's another term that we read a lot of, about the day of the Lord. 19 times in the Old Testament, we can read about the day of the Lord, and many more times it refers to the day or that day. And 4 times in the New Testament, it mentions this event as well. Like in Acts 2:20, it says, the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. So, to understand what that verse is talking about, we need to define what it means by a day. Scripture refers to the word day in 3 distinct ways. First of all, in Genesis 1:5, it refers to the time between sunrise and sunset as day. It says God called the light day and the darkness night. We know what day is. Sometimes the sun comes out here in Terrace. That's day. We recognize that. The second half of that verse also describes a 24-hour period that marked the Jewish day, which began at sunset and continued until the following sunset. And says, and evening passed and morning came, making the first day. That's the second term for the word day, or second definition. The third definition in Scripture of the word day is found in Genesis 2:4. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. So 3 ways we hear the Bible describing the same thing, a day. It refers to a period of time. We use that type of reference all the time. Like when somebody says, yeah, I was good looking back in the day. Or I was a hockey player back in my day. We speak of the day of our youth. That doesn't mean that we only played hockey one day. It doesn't mean we were only good looking one day. We're referring to a period of time. So when Scripture talks about the day of the Lord, the context it is in is the third one. It's not a specific day, not a specific 24-hour period, not a specific time when the sun was out. It refers to a period of time. Isaiah 13, 9, 11 talks about the day of the Lord as a time of judgment. For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be back above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises and the moon will provide no light. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. But in this passage, a completely different type of experience is also described when referring to that day. This next passage describes the same period of time, but something different happening. Zephaniah 3, 13 to 17. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will never tell lies or deceive one another. They will eat and sleep in safety, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Two unique events described in the same way. On that day, in that day, it's not talking about one 24-hour period. I know you can have good things and bad things happen in the same day. But this scripture is saying that over a period of time, there will be blessing and there will be judgment. Two very unique events described both in reference to the day of the Lord or that day. Both describe a time God intervenes directly and dramatically in history, either to judge or bless. In biblical prophecy, there are references to a future day of the Lord. So we know that this event will result in God entering our time, our space, in a dramatic way. It will include judgment, blessing, or both, and it will cover a period of time. We believe that this future day of the Lord will extend from the tribulation, which is the judgment phase, to the millennial reign of Christ, which is the blessing phase. So what about the question then? Is this the end? Yes, it is. We are coming to the end of the church age. As part of God's plan coming to its fulfillment, we have been moving towards the end of this age since Jesus was born. The real question people want to have an answer to is, how close are we to the end? Many people look at the end of time, the last days in biblical prophecy, as humanity on a journey, walking toward the edge of like the Grand Canyon. We're all walking and walking and getting closer and closer to the edge of the cliff until one day we will step off into eternity. Like as if 100 years ago, we were 1,000 miles away. And every year we move 10 miles closer. So that now we're in the last 10 miles. Very close to the edge. That's the view I had when I heard preaching talking about the rapture. And all the signs of the times as a kid. The day is closer now than it ever has been. You may have heard somebody say that. But I think we need to have a different view. A different perspective of where we are in God's plans. It's the same way as it was now. It hasn't changed any. Since John the Apostle wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. In John, 1 John 2:18, dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. Even back then, 2,000 years ago, the church believed that they were close to the end. But that can't be correct if we're walking towards a cliff. We would have to be far, far away 2,000 years ago if that's how it works, and getting closer. But if the correct view is more like this, we have this view that, okay, so here's the timeline of the world. The edge of the stage is the end. And we get this idea that we've been walking towards this all our lives and since time began. I guess that's one view you can have, but that doesn't make any sense then that John the Apostle would write down that they were living in the last days if they were so far away. I think it's more like this, that we have been walking along the edge the entire time. I'm going to be skinny and get past this table. We've been walking along the edge the entire time. So the entire time, just one step off, and we would be into eternity. That's the view that we should have of where we're living in God's timeline. We will see a dramatic intervention at some point, and we will step off into eternity. And those dramatic things will take place. Now, a lot of things are uncertain when it comes to biblical prophecy. Scholars don't always agree on what order things may take place in, where some of the players in the saga will come from, and when exactly we can expect certain things to happen. One thing every biblical scholar is in agreement on is nothing has to happen before the rapture can take place. This is an area that we often get confused on. We look for signs for the rapture, and there are none. The event that will end the church age and usher in the start of the last days needs no precursor. In other words, there are no warning signs or prophetic events that must come before God dramatically enters time and space by taking all the true believers home with him. That might be something new to you. The rapture of the church is an imminent, signless event that could take place without warning at any time. But Pastor, what about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 56? He said this, "Then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, 'When you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower. And you are right. When the south wind blows, you say, oh, it's warm.'" That's what I want to say right there. "Today will be a scorcher, and it is, you fools. You know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times." Jesus was not talking about the rapture here. He was talking about his second coming. The rapture of the church for those who have put their faith in Jesus for their salvation and Jesus' second coming are not the same event. They are connected, they are related, but they are two separate events on God's timeline. It's kind of like Christmas and Thanksgiving. Not as closely related here in Canada as they are in the U.S., but still connected. Both holidays, separate holidays, but connected as well. There are lots of signs that it's Christmas time. Lots of signs. Lights go up. Trees go up. Decorations go up. Gift purchases start to happen in the stores. You can see the signs that Christmas is coming. You know that Christmas is coming when you see those signs. There are no real signs for Thanksgiving. Decorations don't have to go up. You don't need to put up a tree. It just comes. You don't need to look for signs for Thanksgiving. But if you go to Costco and you note that there's Christmas wrap in the store, then you know that Christmas must be coming, even though it's only Thanksgiving. Christmas is still a long way off. But you know that Thanksgiving must be really close when you see the Christmas wrap show up at Costco. When Jesus is scolding his disciples for not paying attention to the signs, he is talking about the signs of his second coming. Hey, already you can see the signs that Christmas is coming. That means Thanksgiving must be really close. We can say that right now God is setting the stage for the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Well, what do I mean by setting the stage? Have you ever gone to a live stage performance? Have you ever gone to like a Broadway show performance? We've gone to see some really good Broadway musicals in different places and we really enjoyed them. Or even one of your kids' school plays. You sit down, the curtain is drawn, you're waiting for it to go up so the show can start, and you hear the musicians warming up. You hear them warming up backstage. You hear the actors getting into their places. The curtain might move a little bit with the activity that's going on behind there. But that isn't the actual show. It's just that things are being prepared for the curtain to go up and the show to start. God is setting the stage for the next thing to come. And those are the signs Jesus is telling us to watch for. Those things that will set the stage for his return. I'm going to end right here. Or next week, we're going to look at what some of those signs that point to the end of the church age. What is God doing to set the stage for Jesus' return? And we'll also look at next week, how do we live in the light of that knowledge? That there is an end. How do we handle the anxiety or the fear that can creep in when we realize that people we love and care about may not be ready for that day? I can't let anyone go today without asking you, are you ready for that day?